talking about the feast of God. It was that which the bride in the Song of Solomon had been feasting upon. That made her somewhat indifferent and careless as she stay on her bed. And we've been feasting on the mercies of God for a good number of years. Don't get careless with them, lest you lose those. Well, if you would, turn back with me to the 12th chapter of Romans. We'll try to complete that ever how long it is. It'll be all right. I was, and I'm speaking to you, upon presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. And ask you to do that which you cannot do. It is to be a holy duty. All that you do is to be acceptable unto God. And in the end, you will see that it was only your reasonable service. God's an easy master to submit to. Does not require anything of you that he will not provide sufficient grace and strength to do it. If you're laboring and heavy laden with burdens, Christ said, "Come to me. Take my yoke, for you find it easy." Religion's hard. The yoke of Christ is easy. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we know that the very best that we can do in dedication and in what we call complete surrender we're all going to get to the end of the way, and looking back over the years, we're going to see I could have done better. But would you help us that our regrets might be few? And would you give us the will and the strength and the ability to carry out all that you have asked us to do? Helping us always to never look at any of our works, though we are ordained to bring forth good fruit, ordained unto good works, chosen in Christ to that end. Yet help that we never rest in any of these. Now I pray that you might help the hearers here, tired bodies, worn minds. I pray you'd help. I pray you'll grant them ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to receive. And give that which is needed to rightfully, wisely, and in as much of the power of thy Spirit as you will give us, declare thy truths. Arrest hearts. Draw them unto thee. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I beseech you, I'm pleading with you, therefore, brethren, in another place he said, in the stead of Christ, in Christ's place, I beseech you. Now I know this seems as though it would be a man taking too great an honor unto himself, but none that are called of God chose the ministry as a profession. But Christ said, he that hears you hears me. But Lord, if you'd send an angel or send someone from the dead, send us a better expositor, we might understand, we might apply ourselves to a greater degree in hearing. No, if one rose from the dead, they wouldn't hear. If an angel came, if you won't hear one sent of God to declare his word unto you, you would not hear an angel. So it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching and by what seems to be little more than fools that he has called into the ministry. We're still beseeching you in the place of Christ as though he was here, that by the mercies of God, we covered that, I named three or four, but the book's so full of them, your life testifies of the many mercies of God that have been handed you. And by those mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm talking to you Gentiles who in the place of the nation of Israel have been brought in, while that chosen nation was rejected of God. Now, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, in your deeds, in your words, let the words of my mouth, in the meditations of your heart and the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. We've lost, for all practical purposes, the presence of God. And you must labor somehow, some way, you as an individual could be brought back into an awareness of the presence of God, so that you live with that awareness. Whether you speak, hold your peace, do good works, or would begin to do that which was not pleasing before you complete that task that is not pleasing in the sight of God, you'll be brought back into the awareness of God sees me. God knows exactly what I'm thinking, what I'm desiring to do. And you become as Joseph. God forbid that I do this great evil. Why? Because somebody find out about it? No. Because I would be doing it in God's sight. So present your bodies by the mercies of God. Last couple of things, I think, as far as, and if I repeat from this point on or within the last couple of things, you'll have to forgive for that. The last couple of things I told you were that if you have a dead God like Israel had, when they all broke off their earrings and gave away their gold to make a god because they didn't know what happened to Moses and they needed something to lead them. And Aaron said, well, I just cast this into the fire and it came out. That's what he told Moses, what the scripture said. He shaped it into a golden calf. Still had Egypt and Egypt's gods on his mind. But if you got a dead calf, a dead God, like they had, then you can assemble here this evening or Sunday mornings and offer up the offerings that you're supposed to God. And then we can do as they in the days of Lot and in the days of Noah, they did eat, they drink, they rose up to play. They had served God all that was required of them. Their God was not living. He could not require anything of them once they exited the place of worship. So they just took care of business, eating and drinking and playing. Now present your bodies. I told you that I believe that the body is put for the whole of man. The one thing that we know, based on too many other portions of Scripture, the one thing that God does not require of you is your body, but your heart. But for your heart, too, as David said, I was glad when they said unto us, let us go, or unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It is heart desired, but his heart couldn't get there unless his feet carried him to the place where God would be. David knew that there would be nothing in that tabernacle or nothing in that temple for his body. But his body had to get him there. And the only thing that God was looking at as in you is what was the desire of your heart. And was your heart involved in getting you to where God commanded that you assemble with the rest of the saints of God? And God said, Moses, I want you to take up an offering. But this is the requirement of the offering I will receive. I want it to be gold, and I want it to be silver, and fine linen, and the different colors. But I want it to be given by everyone that has a willing heart. And if they don't have a willing heart, I don't want it. So they came, both men and women, as many as were willing of heart to give. And the women sat down with whatever instruments that they had to spin, the goat's hair and the fine linen to make the curtains. But only if they had a willing heart to do those things. Listen, folks, 600,000 plus, I don't know the exact number when it was given there in Exodus, of the number of folks, men, just men. Over 600,000 men, many of them with a willing heart to give, but with most God was not pleased. You know what happened to them? Well, they were content in giving, satisfied in giving, had a heart in giving. The women had a heart in spinning the goat's hair and whatever of the fine linens that they were to make the curtains of. But you know what happened to most of them? They died in the wilderness. Though they had a willing heart for a few duties, that willing heart did not last because they began to grumble and murmur at the provisions that God was giving them in the way. You got to get to the house of God. But the only way God's going to receive anything that you have to offer to Him here is if your heart is engaged in your activities of singing, of praying, and of hearing the preaching. The folk, for the last several generations, we've been trying to accommodate man by providing things in the natural that would stir his interest so that we could fill the house of God and get folk to assemble, which is a waste of time and a waste of our energy. The only labor God requires of your hands, in that that you lift, in that that you present, in the good that you do for fellow man, the only labor God requires of you of your hands is to do that you have a heart to do. And the only thing God requires of your feet in getting you where He would have you be is that your feet be guided by your heart, lest your labor is in vain. your body submits to the ordinances of God, and you have no heart in what you're doing, then you become only a Pharisee. And one of the men of old said, God abhors a sacrifice where the heart is not found. Getting here was only the first thing. Getting here with a right heart is an absolute necessity. Getting here without a heart is a labor that God will use in judgment against you. Because the only thing God's looking at right now is your heart. Are you hearing with your heart? Are you trying to block out all the commotions in your head to hear with your heart? If you're not, gathering here will bring you under greater judgment. The man that knew not the Lord's will shall be beaten with few stripes. But the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl that knew the Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. You've been told for a good number of years. You know you're learning what's required of you. And there was this lady in Mark 14, Matthew, I think, records it, or Luke. And she came in, and she poured oil on Christ's head, ran all the way down his body. And the disciples and Judas Iscariot, they all looked at it and they said, what a waste. This could have been sold for this many dollars worth, where we could have bought things necessary for the needy. And Christ came to her rescue, stepped up for her, and told everybody in that room, let her alone. She's the only one in here beside me, whether or not, probably she, not knowing the full extent of what she was doing, yet because she had a heart, Jesus said, all of you keep your mouth shut. Let her alone. She's wrought a good work on me. And then in Luke 7, Christ went into the home of Simon. And he got to looking around, the woman touching him, and said, well, if he had known what kind of woman, what kind of reputation she had, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. And Christ turned to the woman and said to Simon, Simon, you see this woman? When I got in your home, you gave me no water to wash my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears, and she's dried them with her hair. You gave me nothing like this woman has. But he wasn't looking at what she did, and he didn't take up for and condemn Simon for what she had done, but he took up for and condemned Simon because he looked inside her heart. And he condemned Simon, and he honored her. You didn't do anything for me. And she hasn't ceased since I entered your house to do these things for me. But it wasn't the deeds. But he said, she loved much. And he looked at what she was doing, at her heart, and he saw the motive of her heart. And she did more, though no one understood, than anybody else in the house. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Present your bodies. Well, the body includes all of you. And the body is of no good if the heart is missing in whatever you do. You actually receive no credit from the Lord, rather condemnation. I can't remember how many woes were pronounced upon the Pharisees by Christ. But it wasn't for what they were doing. It's because of what they were doing without a heart motivating them to do. They gave a tenth of everything. But they were just submitting to the law of God. They didn't have a heart. They wash outside. They condemn Christ for eating with unwashed hands. They wash outside the cup, but there wasn't one of them concerned with the inside of the cup, which is your heart. See, we don't have a great deal of trouble keeping our bodies somewhat presentable as far as other folk looking at us. Heart work is a daily, hourly, almost moment by moment work that nobody can see, except the one who will judge us. And listen, folks, whether your works are good or whether your works are bad, you will not be judged by anything until the end of time. Nothing. Only thing death rewards you with is where you will end up, heaven or hell. None of your works. Because your works will live on until the end of time. That's why I encourage you, mothers and dads, do the best possible. For when you're gone, you leave behind an example either good or bad, for your children. All of you here, do the best you can, because you will leave behind an example for everybody coming up after you. God's not going to judge you, because your works are going to help somebody. My goodness may not extend to God, but it extends to the saints and the earth. My evil won't take away from the glory of God, but it'll have an effect upon mankind. And it won't play out till there's no more human beings alive on the earth. Your works will live on. And works without a heart will only bring condemnation. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Like the children's little song. I don't know if it's taught anymore. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. That applies to all of us. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The entirety of your being. Your eyes, your ears, your words, where your feet carry you, what your hands handle. All of you, the whole being, sanctified entirely. I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. I've told you oft times God isn't in the business of sanctifying your body. You'll die in a body of flesh that is as prone to sin at the end as it is today, as it was the day you were saved. But present your bodies, Paul said, I pray God will preserve you blameless. Folk don't see you doing. Folk don't see you living wrongly. But your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I share with you one last that is a very familiar passage, Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 5 and 6. I am beseeching you, by the mercies of God, I am beseeching you in Christ's stead, present your body a living sacrifice. Living, that is, the very thing within that keeps you alive. And I'm not talking about the physical now, but same applies. The very thing that keeps you living is your heart. And God won't have a dead sacrifice. So you got to have a heart involved in all that you do. Now, folk, if you have any reservations or any desires within to keep back the least part of self for you as Ananias. I want you to think about these two verses. Hebrews 10:5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body. You got any reservation of holding back a part of you for self? I want you to go back in time, and I want you to look in the garden. And there's a human being knelt over there to begin with, but face down in dirt, look at him. No one could go with him. His only desire was that the three closest to him would watch and pray. They can't even do that. Everybody around, soldiers and everybody warming themselves by fire, and yet the inner turmoil that he is under, and the physical strain and the spiritual strain and the anguish of soul is so great that he sweats in the dead of winter. But it's blood. Before anybody laid a cat of nine tails on his back, he's already dripping blood. Don't want to give him y'all. I don't mean this ugly. I don't mean you're rude. But if you want to hold back, just go on to hell. There's nothing else I can tell you. Because if he hasn't got your heart, he doesn't have any of you, any part of you. But oh, I plead with you. Just go back. Sacrifice and offerings, God didn't want them. Verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. What you gonna do then, Lord? I'm gonna give my darling son a body. He's going to go to a place you can't ever go. For you. Go to Calvary, if you would. And my sins put him in the garden. And Pilate's judgment hall. Listen to his soul's agony. Or listen to the soldiers mocking him, slapping him upside the face and saying, well, if you know all things, you tell who it was that hit you. It wasn't the soldiers, it was you and me. Spitting. Oh, we can condemn them. Well, they're all going to hell for what they did to him. Yeah, and you and I are going to hell too if we don't see ourselves doing the same thing to him. Lord, you didn't have any pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices. What pleased you? The soul's anguish. of his only begotten Son. So God gave him a body. My sins. History has recorded some deathbed miseries and cries of atheists and agnostics who died without being under the atoning blood of Christ. Thomas Paine, who created such a stir here in the States with his Age of Reason. But since we've moved into this modern era, it's a great literary work. But on his dying bed, he said, I'd give 10,000 worlds if I had them, had I never written, had the Age of Reason never been written. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Christ, help me. And then the very next sentence, he said, but there is no Lord, there is no Christ. And he begged, don't leave me alone. If there's nobody here to sit with me, send a child. It's hell to be alone, dying. Voltaire, the French infidel, who said, I'll stamp out that wretched book, the Bible, and all Christians on the face of the earth. And of Christ, he said, cursed be the wretch. And on his dying bed, the nurse that stayed with him, attending to him, she said, for all the wealth in Europe, I will never attend another infidel dying. Of course, we don't have that today because we've got powerful drugs. We don't know what it's like dying without being under the blood of Christ. I can't pronounce his name. Another French infidel. He said, I'd gladly give 30,000 pounds if somebody could prove to my satisfaction that there was no hell. And K, the infidel, crying, hell, 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 as he lay dying. Said his family could not stand his groans and oaths, and all of them fled from the room till he was dead. They were paying for their sin. Christ was paying for your sin on Calvary. And wouldn't me live a life for myself? God forbid. I'm just not going to do it if he'll help me. I'm not going to do it. Now I'm beseeching you, give him all of you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why Pilate couldn't release him, though he found no fault in him? Because Pilate that day sat in judgment upon the Son of God, sat in the place of God. He couldn't be freed. And any of us go to heaven? He had to die. Because God loved the people so greatly. And you think that people's going to live for themselves? They're just not going to do it, folks. You're going to come to find out something about what Christ went through to pay for your debt. Now close, beseeching ye to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then children, when you've done the best you possibly can do, and that's holding nothing back, giving him your all. You've done all that you can do in presenting your body a living sacrifice, always look away from your deeds and turn your eyes one more time to Jesus. Because it's not your good deeds, though you give Him your all. It's not the presentation of my body. It's not my good works, though all of me is united in doing them. It's in the one and only acceptable sacrifice to God. Do all you can do. But then look away from what you've done to Calvary. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In Hebrews 2, we see all things. No, I'm sorry, I misquoted that. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. And in that He put all things in subjection under Him, there is nothing left out, everything. You are under Christ's feet. But I look at the political condition. You're going to end up with nobody to vote for. And if you vote, you're going to have to choose the lesser of two evils. I look at the economical condition, and some of the experts are saying that which happened in 2008, where the banks bailed out so many and put one in prison and paid off all the other crooks. They said that's going to look like a Sunday evening picnic compared to what's coming. And I look at the evil, and I look at the few people that are truly God's people and the few that are truly dedicated. And I say, Lord, it looks like nothing's under the feet of Christ. But Paul said, God put all things in subjection under His feet. The very next phrase, but we see not all things under Him. Matter of fact, I don't see much of anything under Him with a physical eye. But we see Jesus. So you know what? I'm going to go out of here. Lord willing, I'm going to lay my head down on my pillow in ease tonight, because I've been faithful to You this time. And whether you're in a voluntary surrender to Christ, or you're in subjection to Him on the road to hell, you're under His feet. Well, there's nothing I can do about it, because I just don't think I'm elect. You better quit worrying about whether or not you elect. That's none of your business. Tell you what an old man told us when I was a young preacher, just beginning. On this side, the door to the entrance to eternal life, there's these words. Whosoever will, let him come. And you get through the gate, and you're in eternity looking back, and you're looking back at the backside of the gate, and you're going to see these words, elect from the foundation of the world. Now, you got an opportunity tonight. Well, how do I know Christ will receive me? Because He said He would, you'd come to Him. You're not going to go to hell because you weren't elect. You're going to go to hell because you didn't deal with Christ in time. Young or old. present your bodies a living sacrifice.